This podcast is a production of Faith Living Church. If you like what you hear, join us for church sometime at our Plantsville, Connecticut location, Saturdays, 6 p.m., or Sundays, 9 and 11 a.m., or online, anytime, at faithlivingchurch.com.
Well, what we'd like to talk about today is Thy King Cometh. You know, Palm Sunday, that's today, you know, Palm Sunday recognizes Jesus's, you know, week-long journey to the cross, beginning with his triumphal entry, his trial, his suffering, his death, his victorious resurrection. That's just kind of the essence of what that's all about. And so we'd like to talk with you about this just a little bit. There was a group of four-year-olds. They were gathered in a Sunday school class in Chattanooga, and their enthusiastic teacher looked at the class and asked this question: does anyone know what today is? And a little four-year-old girl held up her finger and she said, yes, I do. Today is Palm Sunday. And the teacher exclaimed, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. Now, does anyone know what next Sunday is? And the same little girl held up her finger again and said, yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And once again, the teacher said, that's fantastic. Now, does anyone know what makes next Sunday Easter? And the same little girl responded and said, yes, next Sunday is Easter because Jesus rose from the grave. But before the teacher could congratulate her, she continued, but if he sees his shadow and goes back in, he goes back in for 7 weeks. We got to get the story straight, you know. And there's lots of things that our kiddos are learning. It just takes a little while to learn it all, you know.
And not just kids. Some adults don't know what Easter is all about. They still think it's bunny and eggs, you know, but there's so much more to the resurrection.
It really is. You know, so we have to get this story straight. And it takes us a long time to get that story straight. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See your king, Jesus, comes to you, righteous, good and just and blameless and honorable and having salvation, a full pardon and gentle. You know, that's how, you know, he deals with sinful people. Jesus is gentle. I just want you to know that. He is not condemning. He's not mean and aggressive in any way. He's gentle toward us. And he forgives us. And he gives us another chance. He genuinely does. And it says, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The emphasis in this phrase is on the fact that the coming king has the best interest of the people in his heart and in his mind. He genuinely does. Napoleon summed up the admiration of the ages for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone founded his kingdom upon love. And if Jesus has a kingdom, it must mean that he's a king.
That's right.
And I believe he is a king. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. And might I add that millions are willing to live for him also. He is the king of all kings. The message of Palm Sunday is the message of the king of all kings. But the king was not accepted. Not originally. And he was rejected. And there are some who still don't accept him, and they reject him today. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and sown those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
John chapter 12, verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard.
That was a very aromatic, you know, plant that this perfume was made out of.
And she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair.
That was a very unusual, you know, thing to do even back in those days. It really was.
And the house was filled with fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who would betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a small fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief who was in charge of the disciples' funds, and he often took some for his own use. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer."
When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. You know, curiosity to see famous people existed then, as well as curiosity, you know, dwells in people in this day and time.
I'm sure they never met somebody that was raised from the dead before.
You're exactly right. Verse 10 says, "And then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too." See how far religious people will go, you know, to protect their own interests. Verse 11 says, "For it was because of him, Lazarus, that many of the people had deserted the priests and all and believed in Jesus." You know, verse 12 says, "The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, 'Praise God! Hosanna! Blessed the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel.'" People were beginning to believe that Jesus loved them. And you know what? That transformed things. And when you begin to understand that Jesus loves you, it really transforms things in you. They recognize that he loved them. They recognize that he would heal them and care for them. And he would pardon them, you know. They enthusiastically cheered Jesus on. They welcomed him and they shouted and applauded and exalted him. Verse 14 goes on to say, "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, 'Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And I had read an article about a jockey, and this jockey, he was a Christian, and upon reading this passage, he put his trust genuinely in the Lord Jesus. And if Jesus Christ could quietly and quickly control a colt, unbroken and untrained, surely he could master my life. That's what the jockey said, that Jesus could master my life if he could, you know, allow a donkey to be ridden back in those days that had never been trained or anything. Christ didn't enter Jerusalem on a war horse of conquest, but on a colt, on a donkey, you know, representing humility. It's how Jesus came in, riding on that donkey, representing humility.
Philippians 2, verse 7 says, "When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross.
And he died a criminal's death on a cross. He did that for you.
That's right.
He did it for you. That's just the truth of it.
Back to verse 16, it says, his disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus rode in on the donkey.
Just like us, many things going on around us today, and we don't realize that they're a fulfillment of Scripture. But do you know there's so much that happens every day going on around about us in our nation and around the world that's fulfilling Scripture?
That's right.
Genuinely is. And it seems the further we've gotten along, you know, the more we see it taking place.
But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true before their eyes. Samuel tells us back in the Old Testament that the people of Israel wanted a human king. God wanted to be their king, but they wanted a human king.
Just like other nations had, they had a king, and they was wanting one too.
So they had Samuel anoint Saul. He looked like a king.
A head and a shoulder taller than anyone else. He looked like him. But you know what? You can look like a king and not be one.
That's right.
That's just the truth of it.
He wasn't a good king. So, but in 1040 BC, Saul was not the king that Zechariah had promised would come, although he was king for 29 years.
David was not the king that Zechariah had promised would come, but he was a king for 40 years.
Solomon was not that king that Zechariah had promised would come. He was also king for 40 years. And then the nation of Israel was divided. There was a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. I'm going to read the northern kings and you'll read the southern kings. Jeroboam was king for 22 years.
And Rehoboam, Lord, we just ask that you just bless that emergency vehicle we hear right now. We don't know what's going on, but somebody's probably in a need.
Yes.
That's why that emergency vehicle is responding. We ask that you'd help them get where they need to get and help whoever is in need right now. And Lord, you said if two of us would agree upon this earth concerning anything we ask, it would be done. And we join our faith and ask for a miracle.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen. Rehoboam was a king for 17 years.
Nadab was king for 2 years.
Abijam was a king for 3 years.
Baasha was king for 24 years.
And Asa was king for 41 years.
Elah was king for 2 years.
Jehoshaphat was king for 25 years.
Zimri was king for 7 years.
And Jehoram was king for 8 years.
Omri was king for 12 years.
And Ahazi was king for 1 year.
Ahab was king for 22 years.
Athaliah was king for 6 years.
Ahaziah was king for 2 years.
Joash was king for 40 years.
Jehoram was king for 12 years.
Amaziah was king for 29 years.
Jehu was king for 28 years.
And Amaziah was king for 29 years. And Uzziah was king for 52 years.
Jehoahaz was king for 17 years.
And Jotham was king for 16 years.
Jehoash was king for 16 years.
And Ahaz was king for 16 years.
Jeroboam the second was king for 41 years.
And Hezekiah was king for 29 years.
Zechariah was king for 6 months.
Manasseh was king for 55 years.
Shalom was king for 1 year.
Ammon was king for 2 years.
Menahem was king for 10 years.
And Josiah was king for 31 years.
Pekahiah was king for 2 years.
And Jehoahaz was king for 3 months.
Pekah was king for 20 years.
Jehoiakim was king for 11 years.
Heshoah was king for 9 years.
And Jehoiachin was king for 3 months. And Zedekiah was king for 11 years. But the prophet Zechariah, he spoke of the coming king that would bring salvation with him, the King Jesus. And a lot of kings had come and a lot of kings had gone, but the one bringing salvation had not yet come. And there was a lot of kings that was around, but not the one that had been prophesied about. John chapter 12, verse 17 says, those in the crowd who had seen Jesus call Lazarus back to life, he raised him from the dead, were telling others all about it. Do we ever tell what we've experienced with Jesus?
Yes.
Ever speak up and tell about what he's done in your life? We really should. Verse 18 goes on to say, that was the main reason so many went out to meet him, Jesus, because they had heard about this mighty miracle. So are folks hearing about what God's done for you? Do we talk about it? You know, we should. John Maxwell said, what do miracles have in common? You know, they happen because of a problem. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. You know, there's a problem, and God works a miracle to fix the problem. When you think about it, do you qualify for a miracle?
Yes.
You do? Do you have a problem?
Yes.
Oh, hope it ain't me.
No.
Okay. I'm just checking to see. In order to have a big miracle, you must have a big problem. And Lazarus had a big problem. You may know what it was? He was dead. That was a big problem. Verse 19 goes on to say, and then the Pharisees said to each other, we've lost. Look, the whole world has gone after him. You know, the power of genuine love was transforming people. You know, verse 20 says, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to attend the Passover paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. And when folks hear what Jesus has done for you, they'll want to meet Jesus too. That's just the truth of it, you know. So we need to speak up about what Jesus has done for you, you know. Verse 22 says, Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Verse 23 says, Jesus replied, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. Verse 24, the truth is, a kernel of wheat, just one, must be planted in the soil. Unless it dies, when you plant in the soil, it'll be alone, a single seed. But its death will produce many new kernels. Many will burst forth from that, a plentiful harvest of new lives. That's verse 24.
That's us.
It is. Verse 25 says, and those who love their life, you know, talking about their own selfishness and all, in this world will lose it. That's a loser, you know, a loser of eternal life. Those who despise their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Making the things of God number one is so very, very important. All those who want to be my disciples must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, we're just going to stop and pray again, okay? Mm-hmm. Papa God, you know we've done this since we first came here 45 years ago, and we just ask your blessings upon wherever that emergency vehicle is going right now. There must be a genuine need.
Yes.
And we ask that you would help those emergency workers be able to meet the need.
Yes, Father.
Oh, Papa God, give them wisdom to strengthen and to bring healing and restoration to this person. Bless them, Almighty God, and continue to meet their needs. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let me start at verse 26 again. All those who want to be my disciples must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Verse 27 says, now my soul is deeply troubled, should I pray, Father, save me from what lies ahead? But that is the very reason why I come, to go to the cross. That's why Jesus came.
Luke chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus responded, this was in the house of Zacchaeus. He said, salvation has come to this home today. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost.
Do you understand the value God has placed upon your life, all of our lives? Do you understand the value that God has placed upon your soul? He has placed great value upon us all. He really has.
You know, throughout our lives of sharing Christ with others, we often will tell them, you know, if you were the only person here on this earth, Jesus Christ would have still died on the cross for you.
That's right.
Because you mean that much to him. You are that valuable to him that he would die if it was only you. And we need to recognize that God values every individual that we know, every person that we come across, he values them in the same way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a true saying, and everyone should believe it. This is Paul speaking here. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all.
He said, I'm the most horrible. I'm the nastiest. I'm the most awful. Some folks have a hard time believing that God will forgive them. Maybe because they have a hard time, you know, forgiving someone else. If you have a hard time forgiving someone else, you probably have a hard time believing that God forgives you. It's very interesting.
Back to verse 16 in John, it says, but God had mercy on me. Oh, I'm sorry. This is in 1 Timothy. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal God, the unseen one, the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. All those other kings served for a few years and then they were done. But
you're
he
right.
is the eternal King.
You ever see the highlights of an athletic life? You know, somebody shoots a basketball and they make their points, hits a baseball and knocks a home run.
They make a
touchdown. And on and on and on and on and on and on and on, you know?
Yeah.
Everything seems perfect. It really does. And that's how our lives will be remembered, you know, in eternity of what we did for God. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that? That's what he's talking about.
And all of our sins will be forgotten. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again.
That's what he said. Never think of them again. God extracts the mistakes, the fumbles, you know, like in basketball, football, you know, strikeouts, missed shots. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross and he has paid for all of our mistakes. And he forgives us for all of our mistakes. He really does.
And he not only forgives, but he does. He cleanses us from those. He says that he separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And he buries our sins in the depths of the sea.
You're right. John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the Son of God came to destroy these works of the devil. The devil's control over our life, the Son of God, Jesus, came to destroy the works of the devil, where he tries to hinder our lives.
Mark chapter 10, verse 42. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants.
They're oppressors, they're dictators, they're bullies, they're tormentors, to be honest with you. And officials lord it over the people beneath them. When people get power, it can quickly go to their head. Mm-hmm. You ever seen people who have had power go to their head? Mm-hmm. That happens in this world that we're dealing with. It really does. Let me see here. It should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be what? A servant. You know, follow Christ's example. And to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to learn to be the servant of all. That's the truth.
Verse 44 goes on to say, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom.
Payment to secure the release for many, you know?
That includes us.
It really does. You know, Jesus paid the price for us, and we get to keep the change. That was kind of a joke, playing words there. But he does, you know, bring about a change in us. He genuinely does.
John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place. You are king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this, I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.
Men are only born a prince. Jesus was born a king. He genuinely was. He was a king from birth, to be honest with you. Khrushchev once boasted that he would show that he would exhibit the last Soviet Christian on television by 1965. Khrushchev has since gone to give an account of himself to the judge of all mankind. And his deadline for the extinction of Christianity in Russia has also passed. Throughout history, so-called big men and little men have strutted across the stage of life, defying God. But as a promise, you know, in Psalms 145, verse 13, it says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations.
There's no end to the kingdom of God.
No, it's not. I don't care who says it. They're going to put an end to it. They ain't going to do it. It ain't going to happen.
They can't impeach him.
God has prophesied and he's told us and about his creation and why he put us here and good people and godly people to inspire you. Although Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, he was rejected from before his birth. And you remember I said, well, there's no room in the end. He was really genuinely rejected. But is Jesus rejected now?
By some.
By some, maybe. But there's a lot who believe in him. They believe in the resurrection, you know, 100%. Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time, although she was a virgin. Verse 6 goes on to say, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the village inn. Is there room in your life for Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Okay. I just sense if I was hearing you right, you know. Is there room in our world for Jesus?
Yes.
In our nation?
Yes.
Now I know where you're going, but what's the rest of the world saying? What about, is there room in our government for Jesus?
Yes.
What about in our schools?
Yes.
Is there room in our homes for Jesus?
Yes.
Is there room in our families for Jesus?
Yes.
What about, is there room in our lives for Jesus?
Yes. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care.
What about today? Do we care about Jesus today? Yes. Or are we ashamed of him? Are we ashamed for people to come into a restaurant and see maybe with a Christian friend, and are we ashamed for them to see us praying over our food before we eat it?
No.
Think about those things.
Verse 4, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins.
And he had never sinned.
No.
Jesus had never sinned.
It was for our sins. He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed.
Yeah, he was our whipping boy. You understand what a whipping boy was? Mm-hmm. You know, if you had a king and a king had a son, and you didn't ever spank the royal behind, you know, so they got just somebody out there and they brought him in, and if their son ever needed paddling, they would spank the other boy for it. And that's just the way it really genuinely was. So Jesus took the consequences for our sin.
Yes, he did.
He really did. It's amazing when you think about it.
Verse 6, all 100% of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him,
Jesus,
the guilt and the sins of us all, 100%. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter.
Jesus rode the donkey into the holy city through the sheep gate. Interesting, he rode it through the sheep gate. Mm-hmm. You know, that was fulfilling prophetic insights and all, that millions of lambs had come through as a sacrifice in the past. And Jesus came for the millions who would accept him in the future, and even in this day and time, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
That's right. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth.
His words were powerful, and he could have, you know, spoken up and just shut everybody up. He could have. Yet the scripture says, Jesus opened not his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. He came to fulfill scriptures.
That's right.
To be honest with you.
Verse 8, from prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment?
Nobody. What about today?
A lot of people don't realize it, but that's why we're still here, to tell them. He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave.
There was no room for him in the inn, no room in the hearts of many people, but there was room for him on the cross, if you think about it. And there was room for him in a borrowed tomb. Mm-hmm. That was just things that the Bible had prophesied would happen, and they did. When the Bastille, a castle-like prison in Paris, was about to be destroyed in 1789, a convict was brought out who had been confined in one of its gloomy cells for many, many years. But instead of joyfully welcoming his liberty, He fed to be taken back in. He had been such a long time since he had seen the sunshine that his eyes could not endure its brightness. His only desire was to die in the murky dungeon where he had been a captive. In the same way, some people continue to reject the Savior until they eventually become a hardened in their sins that they prefer the darkness and the dark ways of eternal death, and they reject the light. Mm-hmm. There's people who reject the light.
Yes.
And they choose to live in darkness, in dark ways. It's just the truth of it, you know?
But he's called us out of the darkness.
He's called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light.
That's right.
And it brings about transformation. It does. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God."
Do you mean that not everybody are children of God? Because a lot of people think that.
Everybody thinks that, you know. But Jesus said that we must accept him. Mm-hmm. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Jesus said this. Where's that found at?
My mind just went blank.
They just told you.
There you go.
No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that.
That's right.
And that's the truth of it. And it don't matter if people agree or disagree with it. Jesus speaks the truth. And he's given us a Bible, you know, for that very purpose. So we can find out what the truth does say to us.
So
verse 13.
All who believed him and accepted him. It's those that he gives the power, the right to become the children of God.
And it says in verse 13, they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. They're born of God, is what Jesus had said. So what are you dedicated to? Many years ago, on an extremely hot day, a crew of men were working on the roadbed of the railroad when they were interrupted by a slow-moving train. The train ground to a stop, and a window in the last car, which incidentally was a custom-made car and air-conditioned, the window was raised, and a booming, friendly voice called out, "Dave?" This is somebody who was working on the outside of the train. "Dave, is that you? Dave Anderson?" The crew chief called back, "Sure is, Jim. And it's really good to see you." With that pleasant exchange, Dave Anderson was invited to join Jim Murphy. He was on that special custom car. Jim Murphy, who was the president of the railroad, for a visit. For over an hour, the men exchanged pleasantries and then shook hands warmly as the train pulled out. Dave Anderson's crew immediately surrounded him and expressed astonishment that he knew Jim Murphy, the president of the railroad, as a personal friend. Dave then explained that over 20 years earlier, he and Jim Murphy had started to work for the railroad on the same day. One of the men, half jokingly and half seriously, asked Dave why he was still working out in the hot sun and Jim Murphy had gotten to be president. Rather wistfully, Dave explained, 20 years ago, I went to work for $1.75 an hour. And Jim Murphy went to work for the railroad.
He saw the big picture.
He saw the big picture.
He was all in.
And he had to do whatever he had to do, you know. So do we work just for the benefits of the promises of heaven? Or do we work out of love for God? Mm-hmm. And have a relationship with him now and look forward to spending eternity with them. And you think about that. It's just like, you know, is it just a little promise over here or a promise over there? Or do we read God's word and hide his word in our heart? And it transforms us. And we see the guy who was just working for a couple bucks an hour, and we see the guy who was working for the railroad. Mm-hmm. And he'd given himself to it. What I'm just talking about, are we just working for the promise here or there of God? Or are we in relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And he's come to be our personal Savior and to help us in our times of need, whatever that need might be.
And it's not just for us, you know. Salvation, like this guy was just working for the, it was a job, $1.75 an hour. But Jim Murphy saw the big picture, that the railroad was really for everybody. And he was out to make it the best it could be. And as believers, salvation is not just for us. It's for everybody.
It's for everybody who will believe.
And we have an awesome opportunity this week. Above all other weeks, we have an opportunity this week to invite someone to church next week. We can invite them, you know, to the resurrection services. And there's some invitations back at the back. But, you know, the thing of it is that people are hungry for hope. They're guilt-ridden. They're beaten down. And they need to know that they are forgiven, that salvation is not just for those that come to church every Sunday, but salvation is for everyone, that Jesus died on the cross for the whole world, for all of us. And sure, we have that good news. You know, there's only two Sundays or two weekends out of the year that people that don't normally go to church might go, and that's Christmas and Easter. You know, so we have a great opportunity this week. And a lot of people would say, if somebody invited me, somebody who really knew me and cared about me, if they invited me, I would go.
So, and we're serving a free breakfast, too, for everybody who comes.
If you come, right after the sunrise service, there will be a free breakfast.
And it's an awesome, awesome sunrise service right in front of the lake.
And the sunrise service is different, you know, than the regular service. So even if you go to the sunrise service, we would encourage you to come to one of the regular services as well. But I don't think I've ever missed a sunrise service my whole life. I think I've been to one for 65 years. My mom used to take me, you know. I remember as a kid we would go. Then when we started, you know, pastoring, every Easter we would have a sunrise service. There was one time that I didn't actually go to a big sunrise service, and that was 2020. We had our own sunrise service up on the mountain together. But, you know, it's an awesome experience. It really is. But you have a great opportunity right now to share the good news about Christ with others.
You do.
Pray ahead of time. You know, pray for God to guide you, for him to lead you by his Spirit, and that he would soften the hearts of those that you would invite.
And what time is breakfast?
Well, let's see. Sunrise service is at 6:15. So I'm thinking around 7. It's usually around 7.
Around 7?
Yeah, because I have time to come and eat and then get home and come back with you by 8. It's really quick.
Has anybody ever gone to the sunrise service breakfast that we had downstairs?
I used to fix grits. Now, how many of you have eaten the grits?
we don't have time to do everything right now.
No.
But anyhow, the thing is, we go way out of our norm. We go out to reach out to people and to bring them to Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what the service will be about next week as well.
Yeah, there's going to be a short drama and then the message, of course, worship. But yeah.
Yeah.
Invite someone. Yes. Invite many someones.
Yes. Because lots of people, if you ask them their testimony, the way they came to know Christ is that a friend told them.
Yeah.
Someone got out of their comfort zone and they spoke up on behalf of Christ and told them. Mm-hmm. And what we would like to do even now, we'd like to pray with you and ask you to join us in a prayer. And this is about all that you need to pray when you ask Jesus into your life. It's just a real simple one-minute prayer, huh?
Not just about. It is all.
Yeah, well, it is all. Just got to believe in him.
Yeah.
And just invite him to come into your life. Mm-hmm. But we'd like to invite you to join us as we reaffirm our faith in Christ here on this day. So if we can just bow our heads and you just follow me in a simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father.
Dear Heavenly Father.
I believe.
I believe.
In Jesus Christ.
In Jesus Christ.
The Son of God.
The Son of God.
Who laid down His life.
Who laid down His life.
For me.
For me.
And I believe.
And I believe.
That Jesus rose from the dead.
That Jesus rose from the dead.
He has risen.
He has risen.
And is alive right now.
And is alive right now.
And I have invited Him into my life.
And I invited Him into my life.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Papa God, I ask Your blessings upon every man. And every woman, every boy and girl who is here,
yes.
That You'd just meet their needs, whatever they might be, whatever they're going through. Just hear their prayers and answer their prayers, oh Papa God. You said we'll delight ourselves in You. You'd give us the desires of our heart. And we just choose to delight ourselves in You. We're so thankful at this season as we remember the resurrection that Jesus was risen from the dead.
Yes.
We love You, Papa God. And help us to share our faith with others that You bring across our path this coming week.
Yes.
Now bless each one as they go home. Watch over them and meet their every need beyond what they could ever hope or imagine or dream in. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.